Well, good morning, everybody. John chapter 7 with me, if you would. We're going to try to finish this chapter today, our second look at it here in the last few weeks. I couldn't help but notice how the children scattered out of here real quick this morning, officially Pumpkin, or as designated by Prescott many years ago as a little boy, Pumpkin Painting Sunday, here at Central Bible Chapel. So good time to be had. And there, reminding us when we think of those kind of things about the promises the Lord has made to us, right? The surety of seasons and passing times and how that they will not cease until the Lord makes us a brand new earth and a new heaven. But for us this morning, we want to continue in John chapter 7. We're up about verse 32 of John chapter 7, where we'd like to begin this morning. We'd like to try to get all the way through verse number 53. Now, an interesting note that you may have in your Bible, as I have in mine, John chapter 53 through John chapter 8 and verse 11 are not found in some of the earliest manuscripts. They are found in the trusted manuscripts that we've used to compile the Scripture. And we're certainly going to take a look at them because there are some things in there that are very beneficial for us. But this morning, verse 32, you can see begins with the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the him there is the Lord Jesus. And so that begs the question for us this morning. Well, what things exactly were they muttering? So let's recap the first half of John chapter 7 together very quickly. We saw back in chapter 7 in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus was going about in the area of Galilee. And he was doing this because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And we also learned in verse 2 of chapter 7 that the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, or the Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps your translation might read there. That was an 8-day celebration of the Jews, and it was time when they remembered that they lived in booths, or they lived in tabernacles, after the great deliverance the Lord brought on their behalf to get them out of Egypt. We also saw very early in the chapter that Jesus' brothers were just urging him to go down and show his works and show his powers. And the Lord Jesus, he did go. He did make the trip down to Jerusalem, but he didn't go to quote-unquote show off, as some would have had him to do. But he went down for the feast, and he went down to do some teaching. And that's really what they were kind of muttering about. He stood up in the middle of the feast. We read in verse 14, he went to the temple and began to be teaching, and the Jews therefore marveled. They wondered, how does this man know these things? My version, the English Standard Version, says that he had never studied. Their question, well, how is he going to know this stuff he's never studied? Your translation may say he doesn't have his letters, and we understand that to be that he never studied or he didn't have copies of the Old Testament Scripture. And we had remarked the last time that we looked at John chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago, he didn't have to have a copy of the Old Testament Scriptures. He wrote them. He knew exactly what was in them. And he has promised that there is not one little thing, I believe in King James language, is a tittle or a jot that will go unfulfilled out of his word. And so we might even say in our language today, there's not going to be a single T uncrossed or an I undotted. But every word of Scripture and of God is absolutely true and will be fulfilled. Well, he had told them quite plainly, in verse number 17, he said, my teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. And we have seen several times, and we will see again this morning, another instance, the Lord Jesus is constantly telling the people gathered around him that he's from heaven. He's from the Father. He's not here of his own accord. He was sent. Now, at the house, if there is something that I go send a person to do, like say, for example, I need something from another room. Hey, Haddon, go into the other room and grab my laptop. I need to look something up real quick. Well, I sent Haddon, and I gave Haddon a job, and he had a job to go do, right? And I was expectant that when the job was completed, I would have a laptop in my hands because he went and he did his work. Well, the Lord Jesus said, my teaching is not my own. It is his who sent me. The Lord Jesus was sent here with a job to do. And that job was to lay down his life for you and for me, to provide a way of salvation, to create this church that we've been learning about the last few Sunday nights, this masterpiece of the ages, as Jabe has titled it in his study, to create this church. And at the end of it, this church is going to be a beautiful bride, redeemed, dressed in white, presented to God in heaven above. He'll say, behold, I and the children thou hast given me as we stand before the Father. And that's going to come to pass one day very soon. Then down towards about verse 25, some of the people that are standing around here go, hey, wait a minute. All these religious leaders want this man dead and they're letting him talk like this. What's wrong here? Why are they letting him get away with this? They've told everybody we're going to kill him. We learned that back in the first part of verse 1 in chapter 7, right? He would not go to Judea, and the end of the verse says, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. It was a well-known fact. And the people are listening to him talk, and he's being allowed to talk, and he's being allowed to say what he wants to say, and they're wondering, why is he getting away with this? If they really wanted to kill him, why are they not killing him now while he's saying these things? And they thought, oh, wait a minute. Maybe they believe. Maybe they know that he is the Messiah. And he says there in verse 28 of John chapter 7, he says, you know me, you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. So he gets right down to the heart of the matter. You know me. I'm the earthly son of Joseph and Mary. And here I am. You know where I come from. You knew where I grew up. You've seen me for a while now. At this point, probably some 32 years of age, thereabout. He said, but. He said, who you don't know? You don't know God the Father. He's my real Father. I came from heaven, not from over there where you think that you know me from. But I'm the Son of God. You don't know my Father. And that's really the heart of the whole matter. So they wanted to arrest him in verse 30, we read, but no one could lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then they completed there at the verse 31 towards the end of it. Says, hey, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? If this is not the Christ, what else possibly could the Christ do? This has got to be him, right? There's nothing else that would be done at all that this man has not already done. And so that kind of catches us up on the first half of John chapter 7. So read with me here from verse 32 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll make a few brief comments and see what the Lord has for us this morning. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, or you might read murmuring in your translation. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. And you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said one to another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go into the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Now, obviously, a few days have passed. We read back in verse 14 of chapter 7 last week, and we mentioned it here just a few minutes ago. It was the middle of the feast. This was an 8-day feast. The middle of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood up in the temple and began to teach. And then we have this little exchange right here as the officers were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 37, on the last day of the feast. So there have been a couple of days that have transpired. We don't know exactly what happened during those couple of days. But anyway, John picks up in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And it's twice that we read that already this morning. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why did you not bring him? And the officers said, No one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, you might remember him from chapter 3, Nicodemus, who had gone before him and who was one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They went each to his own house. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to read from it. We pray now, Father, as we would look at a few things here together, that your Spirit would guide us and direct us. Father, give me the things to say for those that are listening, the ears to hear, that we might would see the truths that you would have for us this morning. We've asked these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What's really a fantastic little section of Scripture, isn't it? There's really just... The Lord Jesus is not shying away from these people at all. There's no cowardice. There's no hiding. There's no fleeing. They come to arrest him, and here he is. And he's just speaking the absolute truth to these people. Well, the people were muttering, we read back there in verse 32, and apparently the Pharisees didn't like what they were hearing. Here was this Jesus, and word of what he was doing had reached far and had reached wide, and people were admiring him in both his word and in his deed. And the Pharisees just couldn't have that. That was not something that they were going to be tolerating. This was their town. Jerusalem was their place. Religion was their thing, and some outsider was not going to come in and disrupt the good thing that they had going on. They had the people right where they wanted them. They had things just like they liked them, and they were not going to allow this to come in, allow an outsider to come in. You know, the Lord Jesus, when we see him speaking, we read like we did back up in verse 14. John is very clear that when Jesus was in the temple, he was teaching. I don't think the Pharisees spent a lot of time teaching. I think they spent a lot of time studying and directing. They never spent a lot of time teaching. But not so with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus wanted the people to understand the Scripture because he is the theme of the Scripture. The Pharisees didn't want the people of their day to understand the Old Testament, because had they understood it, and had they put two and two together, they would absolutely have seen that Christ is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, quite the opposite. He wanted them to understand that he was the Messiah, and he taught them the things that they needed to know. Anyway, what was their solution? Well, let's arrest him. Let's put him in jail. If he's in jail long enough, people will forget about him. They'll forget about him. They're just going about their business. His teaching will die out. Everything will be fine. We'll have our iron grip back on this place once again. So they go to arrest him. And notice what Jesus says in verse 33. Now here they come. Officers are coming. I don't know. They didn't have handcuffs back in those days like we have now. But they had some type of restraints, right? They had some way to restrain somebody. So in my mind, I see these soldiers coming, these officers coming. They got their nice hats with the fuzzy feathers on the top, or propeller, or whatever they had during those days. And they come and they've got all their stuff, and the Lord Jesus looks at them and he says, I'm only going to be here a little longer. And then I'm going to go to him who sent me. And where I'm going, you can't come. Now, can you imagine, as a police officer, going to arrest someone, and that's what they greet you with? They're just befuddled. They don't know what to think. He's not fleeing. He's not running. Because the Lord Jesus knows something that's absolutely true. they have no power over him. His time had not come yet. Now, we will read later in this very book, later in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus will again have people come to arrest him in the garden on the night of his betrayal. And you know what he'll do? He'll go with them. He'll submit to them, and he will leave, and he will go, and he will bear the punishment that I deserve. But his time has not come yet, and he knows that. And he says, I'm only here a little longer, and then I'm going back to him who sent me. Numerous times he had spoken of coming from the Father, and we've already mentioned that once this morning. And I imagine that no doubt every time he did that, the religious leaders of the day would just get absolutely fighting mad. And they got mad about it this time too. Listen to how they responded in verse 35. The Jews, and of course we're talking about the Jewish leaders of the day when we read that phrase here in verse 35. They said one to another, well, where's he going to go? We mean he's going to go somewhere we can't find him. We got everything we need. We can find him. That would be like me going up to the sheriff here in Autauga County and saying, yeah, I'm about to run, but you ain't ever going to find me. Joe would laugh at me because Joe knows he's got boats and cars and trucks and drones and hound dogs and everything else. He can find me. And that's what they're wondering. What is he talking about? He's going to go somewhere that we can't find him? And then they get nervous. Notice what they say. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? You know, the Jews were scattered at this time, right? Been kind of dispersed out. Is he going to go out into the dispersion? Is he going to teach the people out there and get even more followers than he's getting here now? And then, my goodness, listen to what the last part of that says there at verse 35. And teach the Greeks? Is he going to go to the Gentiles with this message too? Are we about to have an uprising on our hands, not only of our own people, but from the Greeks themselves? What in the name of goodness is he going to do? And what does he mean? What does he mean by you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? I think the Lord Jesus' statement there, where I am you cannot come, you will seek me and you will not find me, is a solemn warning, both intended for the people of the day and for us as well. I think there is a point in a person's life. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit, which we've thought about some, is to go about convicting men and women of their sins, and boys and girls, getting them to understand that they need a Savior. And I think there absolutely is a point when the Spirit does its work and does its work and does its work, and a person says no and no and no and no, and finally, Spirit moves on. And those people won't have the opportunity to be saved. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus is warning them here. Don't reject Him. If you reject Him and you reject Him and you reject Him, your heart will come so hardened toward Him that you're going to miss out on the opportunity of salvation. It is going to be set in your heart and in your mind that you will not have Him. And He's going to say, well, that's your choice. That's for you. I have made the offer. They're not listening. They're hearing what the Lord Jesus has said, but they're not listening. I thought of my brother Jimmy. Jimmy, as you all know, born with mostly deaf. Could hear just a little bit with hearing aids and cochlear implant now. He gets along just fine. But I remember as a kid growing up, you could be sitting across the table from Jimmy and practically have to yell at the boy to get him to understand what you were saying. But you could be in the yard and Jimmy pull up in his truck and get out of his truck and just using the same voice I'm using right now, hey Jimmy, how are you? And he'd look at you, go, I'm good, man, how are you? It's a selective hearing is what it was. And I think that's what we see on the part of the Pharisees right here. They're listening to what he says, but they are not taking in the details of what he wants them to understand. Our brother Bill McDonald in his commentary said this, they did not want to accept the Lord Jesus and therefore They could not. Their hearts had become so hardened, the Lord Jesus knew their fate. He knew where they would spend eternity, and He's pointing it out to them. But He wants the crowd around them to know it doesn't have to be that way for them. They can take Him as their own. So the last day of the feast rolls around. In verse 37, we see they call it the great day. The Lord Jesus stands up and He cries out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, when I read that, I thought, well, that makes a lot of good sense to me. It seemed a little bit out of place at first, and then I thought about it for a second, and I said, well, that makes a lot of good sense. He spent all of chapter 6 talking about being the bread of life and the bread come down from heaven. And so he spent all of chapter 6, he's the bread of life, I'm the bread come down from heaven, I'm the bread of life. And then he gets over to verse 37, or what we call verse 37, here in the next chapter of our book, and he says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." And I thought, well, that makes good sense, right? All that talk of bread, and we're just going into this whole, we're keeping with this same theme that we got going on. And then I did a little study, and I did a little digging, and I missed the whole point. According to people that are way, way smarter than I am, for the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would come, they would go down to the pool of Siloam, dip up a bucket of water, bring that water up, and they would pour that water into a silver basin by the altar of burnt offering. So they spent 7 days, every day, going down to the pool, scooping up a bucket of water, dumping it in a basin by the altar. And I went, wow. For 7 days, these men have taken still, calm, non-moving water and toted it and poured it in a basin beside an altar that contained a dead animal's carcass. And here stands the Lord Jesus on the last day. He says, tell you what, a little silver basin right there with that water. He said, if you're really thirsty, you come to me. And it's not still water in a basin beside an altar with a dead animal on it. He said, I'll give you living water from a real sacrifice. And of course, we would understand there that if he's thirsty, if anyone has a spiritual hunger, a spiritual desire, they could come to him and get that met. This is verse 38. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a stark contrast to little buckets of water they dipped out of the pool and poured out by the altar. Striking contrast to that. Now, you see, there's nothing in here that says if you do a bunch of good works, if you go to church, if you participate in the Lord's Supper, if you get baptized, none of that is in here. Now, there are those that will say, well, look what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, if you thirst, you got to drink. Well, so you got to earn your salvation, right? You got to do something. But that's not the case at all. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. Let's read His words in their entirety. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what He's saying there, it's not anything that you can do. It's all of what I have done. If you're thirsty, come to me. Believe in me. That's what He's saying by drinking. It's not like a real thing. Don't come and drink me, but come and believe in me, and I will satisfy that thirst that you have within you. And it's a universal salvation. Notice what He says. He says, whoever believes in me, it's not limited by race or gender or creed or anything of that nature. It's a universal salvation. And do you know why that it's a universal salvation? Because it's a universal fall. Paul wrote to the Romans that all have sinned. So they have this opportunity to come and to believe in Him and receive this free gift of salvation. Now, John points out that what he's speaking about is the Holy Spirit. Now we know that at this time the day of Pentecost had not come around yet. That only came after the Lord Jesus had been resurrected from the tomb and the Holy Spirit was to descend upon those who believed in him. But John gives us a little bit of preview here. John says, now what he's really talking about when he talks about these rivers of living water flowing out of one, he's speaking of the Spirit. And those who believed were going to receive the Spirit, pardon me, after Jesus had been glorified, after he had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Listen to the words of Mr. Temple. He wrote this, and this got me. This is something that really made me think and convicted me here the last couple of days. Mr. Temple said this, "No one can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. If there is no flowing forth, he is not there." I thought, wow, what a thought. The Lord Jesus says, if you believe in me, I will satisfy your thirst. And as a matter of fact, I will fill your heart overflowing with rivers of flowing, living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. The remainder of John chapter 7 really speaks to the divided opinions of the people. We're getting kind of short on our time this morning. We'll sort of speed it up a little bit here. It's still true today. People are divided about the Lord Jesus. There really is no middle of the road with the Lord Jesus. There's no, as we would say in our terms today, there is no straddling of the fence. Either you're on the side of the Lord Jesus or you're not. And he's made it very clear that he wants everyone to be on his side. Well, notice what they said there in verse 40. They said, some of the people said, this is really the prophet. So hold your place there in John and go back with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Chapter 18, and we're going to read just two verses here, verses 15 and verses 18. So Moses wrote here for us in Deuteronomy. I'm struggling with it this morning. He says in 18 and 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And if you skip down to verse 18, the Lord says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them that I command him." So some thought there that day on the last day of the feast that he was that prophet that Moses had spoken about. But the others in verse 41 said, no, he's the Christ. And some said, well, can the Christ come from Galilee? In verse 42 would tell us knew where the Christ would come from. So this is obviously a different group of people than the people we saw back over in verse 25. Because in verse 25, in that little section, they were wondering, and they were talking about him possibly being the Christ, but they said, really, no one knows where the Christ comes from. But by the time that we get to this group of people over in verse number 42, they said, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David, and he comes from Bethlehem, the village where that David was? And so there is this division over them. So they obviously, this group of people here on the last day of the feast, had a little understanding of the Word of God. Had they done just a little bit of looking, had they done just a little bit of digging, they would have been able to know that, as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like the Scripture says the Messiah would be. They would know that Mary was a descendant of David and that the Savior had to come from the lineage of David, and they would have known that right off the bat, and they would have been able to put all of this together and see the great works that he had been doing and come to the right conclusion that yes, in fact, he is the Messiah. But John tells us in verse 43, there was a division. Was he the prophet? Was he the Christ? And that's among the people. There was really no division among the Jewish leaders of the day. They wanted him arrested. They wanted him dead. We know their stance on him. But the people were divided over them. And again, we're told they wanted him arrested, but no one could lay their hands on him. And then we have this little scene that rounds out our chapter, verse 45. The officers have come to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the chief priests kind of look down at them. And I would imagine these officers have come rather sheepishly in the first place. They're a little nervous, they're a little concerned, because they know that they don't have the objective in hand. They don't have the Lord Jesus with them. They've been sent to arrest him. They don't have him. And now they got to go back to the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they got to go empty-handed. And the Pharisees say, well, where is he? You were sent to arrest him. Why did you not, as ESV says, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Probably dozens, if not hundreds of people, these officers had been sent to arrest throughout their career. Probably without fail had brought back all of them. But this one they could not, because they had never heard anyone speak like this man. Well, the Pharisees just begin to berate these officers, just begin to put them down. They said, have you been deceived too? And in verse 48, they said, listen, have any of us believed on this guy? Because they consider themselves to be the authorities. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed on him? So come on, guys, look, are we believing in this fellow? Why would you be deceived and believed in him? We are so much smarter than you guys will ever be. We have studied the scripture. We know exactly what we're talking about. We're not convinced about him. And that crowd of people out there in verse 49, they don't know anything about the law. They're all accursed, and you're following right along in line with them because you're just not as smart as we are. Just begin to berate these officers and put them down. And then our friend Nicodemus, in our last couple of verses, he shows up there in verse 50. I don't believe there's any doubt at all that we'll see Nicodemus in heaven one day. I think he truly became a believer that night that the Lord Jesus met him in what we call John chapter 3. But Nicodemus comes, and he comes as a voice of reason. And he stands before the Pharisees and the chief priest. And we know that he was one of them, because verse 59 tells us who was one of them. He stands before his own people here. And Nicodemus says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? We would call that due process in our language today. Nicodemus is like, hey guys, come on. You haven't even let him talk. You don't know his side of the story, and you're condemning him, having him arrested, wanting him dead right now. You haven't even given him the proper thing according to our law. Here you are, you study the law, you know the law, but you're not following the law. And they're not having any of it. They're not having one bit of it whatsoever. They go from berating the soldiers to berating Nicodemus. And they said, are you from Galilee too? Are you in cahoots with this guy? Is that what you are? Are you taking his side now? They said, go and search and see that there's not a prophet that arises from Galilee. And Nicodemus is a kind soul. We don't read of him saying another word. He could have just said, well, there was Jonah, but he didn't. He just sort of kept his mouth shut and went on about his business. And the last thing that we read here, in verse 53, they each went to his own house. So, what? Right? The Lord Jesus has evaded arrest. He's taught in the temple. He's proclaimed to be the bread of life. He's proclaimed to be the one that if you believe in him, you will not thirst, but out of you will flow rivers of living water. The real question I had on my mind as I read this stuff today, as I read this over the last few days, the real question that was pondering on my mind for today is, where was Jesus going? There are lots of people who say lots of things about where the Lord Jesus went, particularly after his time on the cross. But the Lord Jesus is very clear there in John chapter 7 when he tells the people who were coming to arrest him, he said, I am going to him who sent me. And throughout the rest of this gospel and throughout the other gospel accounts, Every time the Lord Jesus speaks of going, every time the Lord Jesus speaks of his death, every time he speaks of the cross, and he speaks of going, he says, I go to the Father. I go to him who sent me. I go to the Father. There is no doubt, there is no question in my mind of where the Lord Jesus went. He went home to heaven. He went to the Father. He told the thief on the cross, when the thief repented on the cross, he said, surely I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. That's where I'm going. So the question for everyone is, where are you going? I know where he's at right now. And I know that there is very soon coming a day when he's going to return from heaven, and he's going to come and he's going to be in the air above this very earth. And there's going to be a shout. And everyone who is alive, who knows the Lord Jesus, and everyone who has died and who knew the Lord Jesus in their life, their bodies are going to be resurrected out of the grave. We who are here are going to be caught up, as the Apostle Paul says to the believers in Corinthians. We're going to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and then we're going home with him for all of eternity. So where was the Lord Jesus going? He was going to prepare a place for anyone who will put their faith in him as their Savior. The question is, where is your home? Is it with him that he's working on right now? Or is it going to be in hell for all of eternity? Because there's only two options. I pray that it will be a home in heaven with the Savior. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look into it and to learn from it. Father, we thank you for this great work that's been wrought on our behalf, for the great salvation that we can enjoy through your Son, the one who is there at your side right now, the one whom, Father, we look forward to the day he's going to return and gather his own unto himself, that we might be there with him too. We pray, Father, for everyone who is listening, that the day would not pass if they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would not settle it for themselves, and they would take your Son to be their own so that they might have a home in heaven waiting for them as well. Thank you for our day. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.